illustrate everything that I'm talking to you about, and really appreciate him. Boy, 16 years old and having that fall apart, given that context, that's amazing. But here you are, you know, great. We're talking about the insider, and you know, the fact that being light is important, critical, basic. But then it's our move as far as closing the distance between ourselves and the people we want to reach. Now, without a question, the big hurdle for all of us is here's this person, and I've got a message, and I want this person to get this message, but how do I get into it? Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So we're, our world is full of people that you know, we have a treasure, a jewel that's worth selling everything in the world for it, to have it, and we struggle with giving it away. It's ironic, isn't it? But how do we, you know, how do we close the distance? And you say, well, maybe I'm just not bold enough. We kind of beat up on ourselves. I'm just not bold enough to, if I just, you know, just go share. Why didn't you just do that? Is the problem boldness?
Resistance.
All right. You know, Jesus, in Mark, he says, looking for the verse that I have in mind here. He says, this is why I speak in parables. This is Mark 4:10, 11. He says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but those on the outside, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. Why did Jesus use parables? And he goes on, he says, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. So I'm telling them things that I know they're not going to understand. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. You know, what in the world is that about? Well, in Matthew, he says, I think it's Matthew 7, he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. And what I get from Jesus, and you can check this out in your own reading, is he never told people anything that they couldn't handle. And he saved it. And if we only had boldness as our criteria, then you know what we would do is we would polarize all of our relationships. And you know that instinctively. You know that you can't just go and, you know, dump the truck on somebody about Jesus, because that severs the communication. And what's more, then they've heard it. And so Jesus says, I'm not gonna give it away cheaply. And so, yeah, that passage in Matthew, I think it's in Matthew 7.
7:6.
7:6. Yeah, you want to read it for us?
Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do so, they will trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces.
Yeah. You know, I've done that with people where, like, I had a cousin, and this is years and years ago, but yeah, he wasn't a believer, and I was in college, and he was in college. And his brother had just gotten killed in a tractor accident. And so I said, well, Wayne, I'm not going to let what happened to your brother happened to you, where, you know, you end your life without hearing the message. And so, you know, we were driving along in Minnesota, and I explained the gospel to him, you know, as carefully as I could. And rapport has been destroyed ever since. Because the other, that's the second word. There's boldness and there's rapport.
And what?
Rapport, R-A-P-P-O-R-T, rapport. And rapport says, I want to hear what you have to say. I'm listening. And so if your boldness gets ahead of your rapport, then you're toast. But if you're only concerned about rapport, then you never say anything to anybody. And so there's a balance here. Boldness and rapport, boldness and rapport. And you know, how do we develop rapport where there isn't rapport? That's really the question. Because if we have people that want to hear what we have to say, then it's a downhill ride from there on. So how do we develop rapport? Well, the fact is that the gospel, it's really hard to fit the gospel into an ordinary conversation. you're on an elevator and you want to share the gospel to somebody, and you know, they get up to their floor, they're gone, and you haven't gotten into it. But you know how it is. You're with somebody, and they're trying to tell you something serious, important, and you got your mind on a business deal, and you're in a hurry, and then they try to get serious with you. It's frustrating, isn't it? Well, we can be frustrating to people. And so I'm saying we need to create the environment where we can talk. If you try to do all of your sharing of your faith while you're on the run, you're not going to get far. And so Jesus says, okay, you know, I talked to you about taking initiatives, love your enemy, just say hello. But it goes further than that. You know, in Luke 14, Jesus is at a party. And this is verse 12, Luke 14. And he says to the host, he says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors, like you've done this time, you know. But he says, if you do, you know, that they'll invite you back, and you get repaid. So, you know, you're invited over to somebody's house, and, you know, a month later you think, ooh, you know, I was at the Stanley's house, and now, boy, I better invite him back. So I invite him back, and so they've had a meal at my house, and they've had a meal at their house, and we're even. And that's the way it works, you know. You know, 10 meals at their house, 10 meals at my house, and we break even. It hasn't cost me a thing. And Jesus says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Who's he talking about? Well, there are poor, crippled, lame, and blind people, and that's certainly a part of it. But, you know, when you look at that from the rest of the context of the scriptures, that promise that I showed you in Isaiah 45, they'll come to you in chains. Invite the people that are in chains. And although they can't, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you, because you have something to offer, you have this treasure, they can never repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So how does that work? You come walking in, and there are people clapping and shouting. And you look and you say, oh, those are guys I had over for a meal. Exactly. And so a dinner table, even a lunch in the business world is an opportunity where you change the discussion is different when you're sitting around eating, because you have time to talk about other things. You know, you can talk about the Blue Jays, but then you get past that, and you can talk about and so you get into a discussion with people. And so I would say another initiative, say hello, pray for them, and then invite them into your life in one way or another. A meal in the dining room is wonderful, but it's a lot of work. I use my grill out and back all year round, as a matter of fact, where you just put a piece of meat on the grill, takes 6 minutes, and you serve it, and have a couple of sides, and that's it. And I'll have my neighbors over or a friend over, something like that, and you can talk about things there that you can't talk about anywhere else. Now, where do you go with the conversation? I would say there are three conversations, three stories that need to be aired. The first one is, you tell me your story. Everybody is dying to tell their story. Mm-hmm. Nobody gets to. Because you start, somebody starts telling their story, and we turn them off, or we change the subject, or something like that. And so you can be friends for a decade, and all you know is bits and pieces of that person's story. But imagine this: you get him to tell you his story, and then he says, "Well, yeah, I grew up in Halifax, and there was this and that." And then you ask, well, did you have brothers and sisters? Well, then you go on and tell about the brothers and sisters. And then you ask question upon question. And what happens? He's got his story out there. Now, that's probably the first time in the person's life that someone has listened to his story. And all of, that makes it different. It makes you different because you've listened to a story, and you ask questions, and you don't tell it all at once, bits and pieces. But you come back to him, and you say, "Well, Arthur, your twin. Let's see, he died. What year was it? And how did that affect?" So you just pursue the story. Well, that comes to a point where, what's Arthur going to want to? Where's he going to take it? Yeah, of course. It's your turn. And so he's asking for your story. And I think this is where it takes some work on our part. 1 Peter 3:15, it's in the TMS. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you the reason of the hope that is within you. Do it with meekness and fear. So when you tell your story, that's not your opportunity to dump the truck, the gospel. But you just what you do is you weave in the explanation of what God, the difference knowing God has made in your life. So your dad and mom divorced, you're 16. How did you survive that? You need a one-liner in there. Just say, so you put your one-liner and keep going. And, by the time you're done with your story, they know that you're a person that orients himself around a relationship with God. And so you've established your position, but it's been done in a way that is not threatening at all. It only gets threatening when you say, well, you know, it was my friendship with God that got me through this. And you need to have a friendship with God so you can get through it. No. As soon as you say, go from me to you, you're preaching. So, you tell me your story. I'll tell you my story. And that'll lead to God's story. It seems to me, well, at least it works for me, that if I don't go through that with a person, then we don't have kind of a secure context to really get into the serious stuff. But then, what's your goal? See, is it you finally get to the place where you can show them the bridge illustration? Well, there might be that occasion. In fact, you know, I still use that. I told you about, you know, the limitations of it. But there are occasions when that's, you know, really the right thing to do, I think. But normally, no. And my feeling is that, you know, in my world, the people that I'm involved with that are not believers are way back here. They're off the chart. And they don't know whether Moses is an Old Testament figure or a New Testament figure. In fact, they don't even know that they're two testaments. And so you're starting, you know, you assume total ignorance. And that's never true. You know, people have some knowledge, but you can't assume that they know anything. So what I've decided is that my part is really quite small. It's in John 4, where John the Baptist says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And I just help the wedding take place, and then I'm out of there. And what is this wedding that we're dealing with? Well, we want this person to meet and interact with Christ, not meet and interact with me. So I've got two resources. I've got the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And their purpose is to introduce people to Jesus. That's why this scripture was written. And that's the work of the Spirit of God in the world. John 16, when he has come, he will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll do that. Whew. What a relief. I used to think it was my job to convince the world, you know, somebody of this stuff. And so, you know, I had these little maneuvers that I would make, you know, with a friend. I'd say, you know, the Bible says you're a sinner. Well, not particularly. Well, you're not perfect, are you? Well, no. Well, then, you're a sinner. So I win the argument. And it means nothing to him. But it's that I assume on myself the responsibility to the convincing. But like my story, the first session where I talked about, you know, getting people to read the Bible, and I couldn't understand what they said. See, that's where I made the transfer from the burden. The monkey's not on my back. The monkey is on the back of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. And if I can make the connections, the Spirit of God will do the rest. But what I understand to be the connection is if I can get a person to look at this, then I've done my job. Just look at it and see what it says. And so my goal is not to get a person to decide for Christ. My immediate goal is to get a person to take a look at the question, you know, my favorite question, who was that man? And get a fresh look at you know, that, who was that man? And go into, you know, whatever of the Gospels that you want to do. I think with some people, the Book of Mark is especially important if it's a you know, a guilt, shame, or dishonor culture, well then, you know, Mark is good. For my friends, you know, I have a preference, you know, for the Book of John. You know, Matthew is written for the legalist, and and so on. So, take them into it and just let them discover for themselves. We pray for people. We take little initiatives. And then finally, we take them into the scriptures. And, that's the route that I find that brings a person to Christ. A lot of forms of that. How do you do that? I can give you a few illustrations. But I think it'd probably be better for you to tell me what you've done along those lines that's worked. Yeah?
It's not an illustration for me, but what's jumping out at me is do you find, Jim, that the more you weave a real solid sense of meekness in there, the more it keeps you coming back? I'm mindful of Julie's story. You know, she had the boldness and wisdom. She was assessing it. To jump in and say, can I pray?
Yeah.
That's the boldness.
Yep.
But I could tell that your prayer was driven with meekness. You spoke intentional, but it was still, the meekness is what brought the fear and the response. Anyway, that's...
Yeah. I think that that's true. I don't know if it's whether it's meekness, but I think and that it probably is a good word for it, because it's, I want to hear what you have to say.
Yeah, well, meekness for me screams, I'm no different than you.
Yeah.
We all walk together, man.
Yeah, right. That's right. Yeah.
I mean, Bob's example of, I have to keep myself in check in the dressing room world, but you get a lot of opportunity to speak that will create through, being one of the guys, but still there's a different sense of meekness that they'll come back to you later when we're not in the dressing room.
Yeah.
And they'll ask for you to speak into the world. Anyways,
I'm just saying it
creates opportunity because I'm just no different than you. I've been blessed to get the ability to understand that God loves me.
Yeah. And so in telling of your story, if it's in that posture, the rapport is sustained. But as soon as you turn it around, say, boy, you need to do this. Then the whole atmosphere changes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So
can you give us another word for rapport?
Relationship.
Okay.
Acceptance.
Acceptance, where, let's see, rapport is...
It's
an ease in the relationship. Though.
Yeah, they're listening to you. I'm listening to them, and there's no dialogue without rapport.
Relationship with a credibility.
Connectedness.
Right.
Trust.
Yeah.
Respect.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
What I found, I have a little booklet in Arabic. It's about Romans 6:23. One copy is for Muslims, one for Christians.
Uh-huh.
And after we talk informally and about some spiritual things, I usually leave it with the person and tell him, why don't you read it? It talks about some of the things we have talked about, and maybe we can talk about it later on. And I found that people would read it because it's short with illustration and story and so on.
Yeah.
And then talk with them about that.
Yeah, that's good. Mm. Yeah, you say.
Yeah, I was just going to say, my experience has been that what really turns heads and makes people notice is like what Ross did. It was very uncommon.
Mm-hmm.
The uncommonness of what the Christian will do. The story that, the story you were telling about the guy who loved his neighbor in Nigeria.
Yeah.
That's uncommon.
Yeah.
We've got our eyes on another world to come, not this one. And we live differently. And it's that uncommonness, I think, that really makes them stop and turn around and look. And I think somewhere in the relationship, some of that uncommonness needs to come through.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, the thing that's affecting me in our culture is most of my involvement over since 99 in Africa, so many people in ministry are focusing on urban areas. The large populations in very rural zones have been neglected. So that's where I go. I go where they won't go, where we go in as far as we can by four, and then we'll spend a day walking. And there's only one way in. And what I'm finding is they're all illiterate. And it's challenged me to the core, where now we're evaluating, but it's forced me totally out of my comfort zone. Because I was taught, you know, but if I'm sitting with someone, I mean, I don't even know their language, and they don't have a written language, but I'm learning from people there, how do you tell the gospel story? What's amazing is how it's affected me and what I do here, initially.
But just the fact that you went to all that effort is uncommon. There's no profit in it. There's no reason why you should be doing this.
But what's interesting, they're teaching me how to reach my people here, like in my own culture.
Yeah.
Because, you know, again, I do not water down the gospel. I have very unwise zeal sometimes, where I want to, you know, I wrote down what you said, Steve, you don't need to dump the gospel truck.
Yeah.
I want to see them get saved.
Yeah.
Now. Because they're going to hell. And I believe there's an urgency, and I believe there's times that's going to happen, but my involvement with most of the people I'm involved in very rural areas, like you don't go into the jungle in the Congo with pygmies and open your Bible up and start reading to them. I mean, I'm dressed and I stand there like a sore thumb. They don't have anything on. Now, I haven't crossed that line yet. But it's affected how do you tell us the story biblically with what you believe through a conversation? It's a challenge.
Yeah.
Jim, I like your point about the hidden pearl, that depending upon where the engagement is at the front end of the engagement with the person, I think there's the hidden pearl aspect, and then 1 Peter 3:15,
yeah,
that they would ask you a reason for the hope.
So yeah.
Are you even giving them a reason for the hope?
Yeah.
Is there something they can see? Because that can give you something to respond to.
Yeah, well, and that's, I think we put too much weight on words. You know, one of the feedback that we got, you know, over and over again, while my wife was dying, she had spent a year from the diagnosis until she died, and we got, you know, feedback from people from all over where they would say something like, "Well, you know, I was in your house, and I'll never forget you came to me and you offered me this." And that was the thing that, you know, captured my attention. And an illustration of it specific is a guy by the name of Mario in Brazil, who he was a part of a, today we'd call him a terrorist group, and Marxist, and I met him at a lecture I was interpreting, and so we got to talking, and so he was intrigued, you know, just by something, and we began to read the scriptures together, and of course he didn't believe him or accept him, and he was, you know, very aggressive and combative, but we became friends, and in the course of it we spent 4 years together, like that. And there'd be times when, like I did some mountain climbing with him. And so he'd come over to the house, and we'd have dinner, and you know, he'd see my kids and stuff, and never thought much of it. But then after 4 years, he opened his life to Christ. And we were talking about it, and he said, Jim, he says, you know what brought me to Christ? And I thought, yeah, 4 years of Bible study, you know, and doing mountain climbing and everything else together. And he said, it was my coming over to your house and watching how you related to your wife and how you related to your kids. And I asked myself, Mario, when will you have a family like this? And he says, I realized it would be never. And that I needed Christ just to thrive in my own life. Well, see, that's just the visual. And that's why, you know, we need to bring people into our lives, is let them see. And if what we've been pursuing, Christ-likeness, in these areas of humility and love and integrity and you know, forgiveness, that leaves a stamp on everything that is you, your wife and your family and everything else. I mean, they're gonna show that. Well, we can't put that into words. And we don't even know that we're transmitting that message, but it's there. We're being light, and it's in that context. See, when you let people in, and it's in that context that really you see the fruit occur. So, you know, if I got my private life, and I go out and talk to somebody, and all they see is, you know, me. They're not gonna get the whole message. They've gotta come in and see, you know, where I live and what happens where I live. And you say, yeah, but man, I got some kids that are this and that, and you know, my wife and I, we have this and that, and thinking, hey, that doesn't matter. You know, it's not perfection that they need to see. They just need to see the grace of God, you know, in what's going on in your life. And so, you know, like I said, we overrate words. You know, we're light. And people need exposure to the light. Well, bring them where the light is. Bring them into your home. And, you know, hospitality is high on the list when it comes to requirements for an elder or a deacon or, you know, any kind of a leader. And that's why. See, they see your good works and they glorify the Father in heaven. So there's that dimension, yeah.
I just wanted to say one thing about asking questions. That to me, it's a tool that is useful is not putting yourself under the obligation to have to think of everything at the moment. And I don't feel like I'm a strong person to think on my feet when someone is telling me their story. In fact, I just want to listen to it. But what I think is neat is that this is not bound by time.
Right.
Because I can write them a letter the next day and say, you know, I thought it was fascinating, your story. What about this? And ask them another question. And so so we don't have to be that competent. We do need to be good listeners, but this. Yeah. But we can carry it on later. We don't have to react in the moment. We just have to listen well. And so I like that. That gives me permission to not have to rush and then to consider it. And I do think the Holy Spirit causes questions then to be born in our hearts that we can then take back to them. So.
And just remember, we don't aspire to be anybody's guru. Where, you know, we're the answer people. We're on the same journey as they are. And I've still got things to learn that, you know, intrigue me. And so what they're dealing with is an opportunity for me to learn as well. And I think it's good to insert in a conversation, you know, I don't know. I've thought about that and haven't figured it out. And, you know, let them see that and feel that. But my goal is to one way or another get them engaged in the scripture. You know, Hebrews, you know, 4:12. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so you trust that if you can get a person just to see what's there, then the Holy Spirit has something to stick to that person at 3 o'clock in the morning when he wakes up and has to go to the pot while he's, you know, that comes to his mind. And it gives the Holy Spirit some leverage in the person's life. And so my immediate goal, like I said, is to engage the person in the scriptures. Now, there are a number of ways of doing that. Often what I do is, you know, a person says, well, yeah, you know, God is important in your life. And I say, well, you know, I find that reading the Bible in this chaotic world, I keep my head, you know, my mind sorted out, my head straight, to just go and read it and reference it. Well, have you ever read it? No, I never have. Well, you know, the Bible is a big book. It's been, you know, written over 1,600 years, and it's written by everybody from farmers to statesmen to military people to, you know, and give the list. And, you know, written over 1,600 years, it's a library. It's not a book. It's a library of books. And let me be your librarian. You know, I'd say the book to pull off the shelf first would be, you know, I'd say John. Predict that for me. The book of John. And so I'd say you'll find that, and I kind of tell them where. You know, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. There are four eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus, and it's the fourth one, and it was a guy that he said he was the one that Jesus loved, and as if he didn't love the others. But why don't you just start reading it? And there's really only one question, and you know, it's my favorite question: who was that man? And anything that you come across that you don't understand, put a question mark in the margin. And anything that you like, underline it. And then let me know how it goes. So the next time I see him, you know, well, Arthur, how'd it go? Didn't get into it, okay? The next time you see him, you know, how'd it go? Well, yeah, but it's some stuff that, yeah, it's hard to understand. Well, keep at it. And so then the next logical step is, well, how's it going, Arthur? Well, I've got some questions. Well, let's talk about them. So we sit down at my kitchen table, and I fix him a hamburger. And we go into it, and okay, what are your questions? And we work through it, and he's on his way. We do it, you know, next week and so on. And, you know, I don't worry about when he's going to come to faith, because where there's a pregnancy, there'll be a birth. And, you know, like we saw in Mark 4, you know, the seed is planted and it grows. We don't know how. But it's first the stalk, then when it's ripe, that you put in the sickle. And I found that very seldom do I have to say, well, you know, it's decision time. You know, let's talk about that. I can see that it's decision time, and I'll refer him to something like Romans 10, that you know, says. In fact, I'm that's where I'm going to go with the guy next week. It says, no, it isn't 10. Like I said, they keep moving this stuff around. Yeah, it is 10. The righteous that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who's going to ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, you don't have to go to purgatory to have this. But what does it say? It's near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith. And is with the heart that you It's your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And so it's just, it's as close as the next sentence on your mouth, on your lips, this relationship. And I'll make sure a person understands that, and that's it. And then I watch for the birth. And, you know, a real birth is obvious. The person has changed. And you don't have to, they'll tell you. You don't have to ask them. And I found that where I can be patient, and, you know, when the harvest is ripe, you know, then comes the harvest. Or, you know, when it's ripe, then you harvest it. There aren't any stillbirths. When I started out, you know, my goal was to show people the bridge and get them to make a decision. And I got a lot of people to do that. And then a lot of them would never talk to me again. Because they just did that to get me off their back or something, you know? But I found that where I can let it grow and then you know, see the scriptures do its work through the Holy Spirit, that, you know, you don't have to worry about, you know, is this person really alive or not? I mean, it's obvious. Like I just, my daughter just had triplets.
Wow.
And it's July 28th. She lives in Huntington Beach, California. And so I went out to, you know, witness the births and stuff. And, you know, there's life. You stand there and look at him, and there's no question. You know, that's a whole other story. Don't get me onto it, but really exciting.
Jim, I have a question.
Yeah.
It's going back maybe one step, but when you share your story, how much is it God in it, and how much of it is it? And I know there's no magic formula, but do you give a little bit of the human context, like where, you know, I'm like you, I had this, I did this, my parents were like your parents, they had this happen, and they, you know what I mean? Like,
absolutely. Absolutely. If everything is, you know, about God, I'm not telling my story. So, I tell them, well, I born in St. James, Minnesota, and I did this and this, my dad was this, and so on.
Yeah, that's what I'd like to hear. What would you say? Because you've done it enough times.
Well, yeah.
Give me your short version, I guess, of what you would say to the person, your story.
Okay. Just, you know, like I said, born in St. James. You know, my dad was a grocer. But, you know, at that time, few people had a college education. When he was 30, he sold his grocery business, moved to Minneapolis, and put himself through college. And then he started a child placement agency and so on like this. And so in there, you know, I'll tell him, well, when I was, you know, I grew up exposed to Christianity. But then when I was 20, I went through a real crisis. And, you know, I'll tell them that, you know, I was studying art at the University of Minnesota, and I realized that there are two philosophical possibilities to explain, you know, my existence. One is, there's a God, but there isn't. And my whole deal was, I don't want to live in illusion. If there's a God, then I want to face up to that. If there isn't, I want to face up to that. And so my question was, well, which of these is true? And then I go on and I tell them about, well, what happened? Which of these is true? I thought, well, and I was reading Jean-Paul Sartre and Kafka and Albert Camus and the existentialists, and they were making a case for this. And I thought, well, that's pretty interesting. That's pretty attractive. And then I tell him, but then I thought, well, if there is a God, if he hasn't revealed himself, well, then I'll just have to live like he doesn't exist, because I don't know. If he has revealed himself, well, then I've got to take him seriously. And so I narrowed the search. I thought, well, really the only serious candidate for a revelation of God was Jesus. But who was that man? And so then I'll tell him, you know, just that I read the four Gospels, And, you know, I just thunderstruck by the fact that, you know, this man actually, you know, was God, walked this earth. And so then I go on to other things. Mm-hmm. But I don't use that as an opportunity to, you know, how do you answer it or anything like that. I just tell him my story.
Yeah, okay.
So that's how it works.
Yeah.
So my time is up, more than up. So let's see, yeah.
We're going to pass around. First, let's show our appreciation. What a wonderful way, Jim, this last hour or so that we've just spent focusing on how to give away our faith, just how to be the inside people that God would have us be where we are. And what I'd like to do is